13. We are nearing the end of the book of Hosea, believe it or not. Next week we will cover the last chapter of Hosea and hopefully end on a really high note as we get through this book. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that chapter if you haven't already, and we'll allow God to speak to us through his word. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more, and they make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me. So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk by the path, like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. Where is your king that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns of whom you said, give me a king and princes? So in my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath I took him away. The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him, but he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers. An east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, and his wells dry up. His storehouse will be plundered, all of its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt, because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have your word opened before us. The word that is a light shining into our lives. The word that pierces into our souls. May we look to your word this morning and hear you speaking to us. To hear your still, small voice speaking into our souls of what we need to do in our own lives and how we can be faithful in our walk with you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to look at it. Be with us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we reach the end of the book of Hosea, we reach a point of bottoming out. It's one of those aspects of, I'm looking in the mirror and it can't get much worse than this. I mean, how bad is it going to get for the Israelites for everything that they are walking through? And it's a point where nothing can get much worse than where they're at. And despite the love of God for them, despite the patience of God, the mercy of God, the hand of God not being fully on them, the pit does not get any deeper for the Israelites. And the darkness doesn't get any darker, and the hopelessness doesn't get any more hopeless where they find themselves right now. And this passage is full of death and destruction. So why? Why is this passage so full of death and destruction? It's because the love of God, who called Israel, the 10 northern tribes, called a people to be him, a people unto himself, and they continued to run the other way. He called a people who would walk in obedience to him, and they continued to walk in disobedience to him. He called a people to walk in righteousness and holiness as a light shining to the Gentiles around them, and they continued to follow and fall into the sinfulness and the disaster of the people that were around them. And instead of being an influencer on the people that are around them, they became influenced by the people around them. And in that case, they're lost. And when darkness closed in, instead of being a light, they let their light go out, and they joined in the revelry of everyone else in the darkness. With this, when we're trying to make a name for ourselves, when we're walking through life, when we're following the ways of our own doing, we have to be careful that we don't take our eyes off of God. And that's where the Israelites found themselves. I want to highlight through this passage some of this destruction that's there for them. It is not something that woohoo, this is great, this is so wonderful. But here are the highlights from this passage. If you didn't catch them when I was reading Hosea chapter 13, Ephraim was exalted, but he became guilty. And what happened? He died. They sin more and more. They're making idols for themselves. We get down into the bottom of verse 2. They offer human sacrifices. They're kissing the calf idols. They're going off on their own. And with all of this, they'll be like the morning mist. I love that imagery. They'll be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. All four of those illustrations, every single one of them, if you didn't get the picture, Hosea gives it to them four different ways. They're going to be here, and they're going to be gone. If there was an early mist this morning, if you were out and the grass was nice and wet, I guarantee you when we walk out of church this morning, the grass will not be wet. The sun is out, the sun is shining, and it's gone. Phew, gone. And that's what they're going to be like, this destruction that continues to come upon them. I'm going to keep going. They forget about God. And as a result, God will be a destructive lion to them. Verse 9 actually says, "You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper." Their guilt stored up. They have warehouses full of guilt. Their silos are filled with guilt. Their storage barns are filled with guilt. Their shed, no matter how big they build it, is filled with guilt. And it keeps piling up and piling up. God says their sins are on record, written down to be remembered. And they fall by the sword. It's a sorry state for the Israel nation, but we need to bring this back to today. And it becomes a sorry state for those who are lost without Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your rescue, as the one that you turn to, it becomes the sorry state. And due to sin, due to disobedience, due to darkness that prevails in our lives, there's an aggressiveness every day to get out of that darkness, to get out of that sin, to get out of that disobedience, to find a way out. And in that quest, all a person does is take another step towards rock bottom, hitting bottom where there's no way out. And at rock bottom comes the attempt to crawl out of the pit, using the same strategies the world offered, which led us to get into the pit. And the only way out is when we hit bottom and to lift up one's voice to God, to lift up one's hand to God and say, "I need out." Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on the rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." And John 10:10 tells us the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus says, "I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." When bottoming out, when we see a point of despair, when we see a point of destruction in our lives, when we see a point of trouble and we look at it and we say, "How do I get out of this? How do I get out of this mess? There are several options that are available to us. One option is to do nothing. I know people that have hit rock bottom in their lives, and what they are doing is nothing. They're sort of just going through life and saying, "This must be how life is." And they're getting up every morning, and they're going to work, and they're coming home from work, and they're going to bed, and they're waking up the next morning, and they're walking through life, and they're at rock bottom, and they just say, this is the new norm, and this is where I'm at. I'm without hope. I'm in a desperate situation. I'm in a dark world, and this is the way it is. And they're just walking through life as a zombie, waiting for some miraculous thing to happen in their lives. Maybe someone will give me a new car. Maybe I'll get a new house. Maybe I'll get a new family. Maybe something will happen that will just magically pick me up out of this pit, and life is going to be better. And they're walking with this despair and hopelessness in this unsolvable situation. And their option is, I'm doing nothing. And when they've decided that this is the way it is, they live with that normal. And the option doesn't work. And the reason the option doesn't work is the person that you go to sleep as is the same person you wake up as in the morning. And the person you go to bed the next night as is the same person you wake up as the next morning. And the option of doing nothing when in despair and desperation and walking through destructive ways in our lives becomes the same each and every day. And so I'm going to move on to another option. Option two is, I'm going to pull up myself by my bootstraps. I'm going to suck it up, buttercup. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to get going, and I'm going to make this the best thing that I can make it be. I'm going to just pull myself right up out of this pit, and I'm going to work harder. I'm going to double down, and things are going to get better. I'm going to put on some new makeup in the morning. I'm going to better myself. I'm going to get some more education. I'm going to join a couple of clubs, some organizations. And I know when I get involved, I'm going to get involved in my community. I'm going to start volunteering all over the place. I'm going to get this better. And I want to tell you, it's a playbook out of the world's solution when you're in a desperate and dark place. And I want to tell you at the end, when you follow that playbook all the way to the nth degree and to the end of that playbook, option two, you end up right back down into the bottomless pit, down at the bottom in the muck and the mire, because the things that you were chasing that led you into the muck and the mire become the things that you chase to get up out of the pit, and you're right back down into the muck and the mire. I would call it the lost son, the guy who runs off and takes his father's wealth, a third of his father's wealth, and he runs off because he's going to make something better. Things are not really great at home. I'm going to run off and things are going to be better. And he found out real quick, things were not a lot better. And that's option two. It's an option that ends in complete failure because a refurbished you is still you. The person that you go to bed as is the same person you woke up as. Oh, you're smarter, you went to class, a lot of people in the community love you because you're volunteering all over the place, got a nice shiny new house, a shiny new car, all of these great things are happening, but it's still you. And option two will fail as well. And option three is a hand and a voice to God. It's crying out to God to say, hear me in my despair. Hear me in my destruction. Hear me in my unsolvable situation. Option three is when we cry out to God in sincerity and say, take this mess that I've made and lift me out of it. Open up my eyes to see the glory of your goodness and the glory of God, and to lift me up out of the muck and the mire and set my feet upon a solid rock. Grab a hold of both my hands and pick me up and set me somewhere where there's no more muck and mire. That's option three, is when we're down in the bottom, is to put our hand up and say, God, you're the only way to pull me out of this. And we allow God to pull us out and establish our life on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. It's a cry to God to open up our eyes and to trust in his mercy. It's the only option that works. It's the only option that is true. And it's the only one that'll pull us out of our hopelessness and unsolvable situation. Back to the Israelites, the problem was they were looking for every solution but option three. Some of them were going through life, option one, there's nothing wrong with me and everything's okay and this is the way it's going to be. Some of them were going through life with option two. We got to find a better way to do this. I'm going to reach out to the Assyrians. I'm going to reach out to the Egyptians. I'm going to go have more sacrifices, and I'm going to go kiss more calf idols. We got to make more gods. It's working over there for those guys over there in Assyria. Let's make more idols and worship even harder. And the more they went, the more they led themselves back into sin. And so with it, everything became worse. They allowed their hearts to be pulled further and further away from God. They allowed their hands to become idle, and they were sunk to the bottom with destructive ways in front of them. I'm going to go to a better part of the story. There's an old song by Rich Mullins that says, "My deliverer is coming. My deliverer is standing by." And it goes on and says, "My deliverer is coming. My deliverer is standing by." That song by Rich Mullins takes me back to Hosea 13, verse 14. And it's wonderful that God gives us always, in all of these chapters of Hosea, gives us that one little verse that we can pull out and say, there's the hope. There's the hope. There's the thread I'm going to hang on to. There's that silver lining that runs through this chapter that I'm going to grasp onto. And it's in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Where God says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction?" And the deliverer that Rich Mullins sang about is the one that Hosea 13:14 tells us about. It is the one and only true deliverer, Jesus Christ. And so here in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, we have a prophecy of Jesus Christ who will come and conquer the grave, who will come and destroy death. And I want to look at this verse and grab two things out of this verse for us to understand and where we're at spiritually and where we can be spiritually in regards to our walk and where we are with Jesus Christ. And the first part of this is our destiny of death. There's a reality, as I looked at verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will ransom them from the power of death. I will redeem them from death." Well, that tells me that I need to be redeemed by something, and that's because our destiny is death. And if you don't believe me, I want to read to you a familiar story from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We get a short glimpse of the creation story. The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." One of the first promises given by God. From the beginning, God sets a decision before mankind. Do you want to walk in obedience to God, or do you want to walk in disobedience to God? Which one do you want to do? And he sets this out before Adam and tells him, "You are free to do anything. Enjoy everything that I created. You have all of this beauty of creation around you. You can eat from any fruit of any tree you want. Enjoy it, except for that one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree." And so I move forward into Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Now, I want to stop right there. Is that what God said? Is that what God said? I don't think that's what God said. God said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." That was in verse 17 of chapter 2. Now, I'm going to jump forward to Genesis 3, verse 3. "But God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" And God didn't say anything about touching it. Right away, we're taking the word of the Lord, and we're twisting it around, and we're changing a little bit. And I'm not sure if Adam miscommunicated to Eve. He may have. We don't know. But we know what was told to Adam, but now we know what Eve is saying. And by the way, Adam is standing right there. I'm going to continue. The devil says, "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So men, let's not be deceived. He was standing there the whole time. And at that point, from that very moment, sin, death, entered the world. It's not the way that God intended it to be. But God did give us a choice. He gave us a choice to be obedient or to be disobedient. And Adam and Eve chose to be disobedient. And with that, sin brought about immediate separation from God and a destiny of death. And we were made to walk in a relationship with God. We were designed to be in fellowship with God. And the choice of disobedience to seek our own desires pulls us away from fellowship and a relationship with God. And it pulls us away and it takes us away from the eternal life that we were intended to have into a destiny of death. And when death entered into the world, the Bible unfolds a drama of trust and disobedience. And when you read from Genesis and continue to read through the Bible, you read the drama of obedience, disobedience, trust, mistrust. It's a story that lays before us, and it's a choice that God continues to give to us. Proverbs 10:16 tells us the wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Now, I want to give ourselves a little bit of counter arguments on this, but that was Adam and Eve. That's not me. I didn't choose to eat from that tree. Why should I be responsible for that? In the passage in Hosea chapter 12, in chapter 13, we have the Israelites. God's holding them responsible. And so surely, even if I look at that, well, I'm not kissing calf idols, and I'm not offering sacrifices, and I'm not piling up sin on my sin, and piling up sin on my sin, and I'm not Baal worshiping. And yet at the same time, I move forward and I go to Romans 5:12 that tells me, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. It was the destiny of death that would come to all people, and the last time I checked, you and I are part of all people. And so what Adam and Eve did, whether I consider it direct or indirect towards me, it brings about a destiny of death because their disobedience carries forward through each and every one of us. And we're told in God's word that seed is passed on from the father to the son and the daughter, and from the father to the son and the daughter. Thanks a lot, Dad. That seed of sin is passed on. And when I look at my own life and I look at all of our lives, we have that sin inside of us. And what Adam and Eve did was direct disobedience to God. And today, I can look I'm going to go with the argument again. Look, God, there's a lot of evil people out there. There are people that are sacrificing. There are people out there committing, having abortions every day. I'm not doing that, God. There's people out there that are worshiping money and worshiping possessions. I'm not doing that, God. There's people out there that don't even go to church. Look, God, I'm in church every week. I'm good, God. You should be worried about all of the bad people, God. I'm good. And I go back to good compared to what? Good compared to what? Because my natural tendency is to say I'm good and I'm without sin because I'm better than the person who has a lot of sin. And then I have to go back to Romans 5:12 and say death came to all people because all sinned. Because all have sinned. That sin that was passed to me brought about disobedience in my life. It's not a matter of how bad are you. It's a matter of are you pure and righteous? And for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One little sin, one little taint brings a destiny of death. And it's where Adam and Eve in their disobedience brought the destiny of death. And the Israelites through Hosea chapter 1 through 13 and chapter 14 brought about and continued in the destiny of death. And it is in my life and your life as well. From the time we are born, when we are about 2.5 years old and mom says, eat your vegetables, and you look at mom and say, no, you're sinning. And when you're 11 years old and you go into the store and you look around and nobody's looking and you steal the candy bar and you run out, and the guy in the store says, it's just a candy bar. Kids are kids. And God says, see, you sinned. When you're 15 or 16 years old and you're a young man and you're in school and you look down the hall and say, oh, look at that. Look at that girl over there. Yeah, sorry, but you sinned. When you're a young adult and you enter into a relationship that you shouldn't be in and to do things that you should not do, you've sinned. When you're at work and your boss tells you to go and do something and you say, no, I'm going to do it this way, you've sinned. And so sin enters into the world and enters into our life, and it brings a destiny of death. And I don't want to stop at the story of destiny of death. I want to move on, because Hosea chapter 13 verse 14 tells me that God will redeem them from death. It's a deliverance from death. And when we started the book of Hosea, we had a perfect illustration. And if you want to take a perfect illustration of what Jesus did for us and can't grasp fully what Jesus did for us, remember the beginning of the book of Hosea, when Gomer, Hosea's wife, was off in servitude because they got divorced and she left and she was off, created whatever financial mess and whatever disaster that she did and was unfaithful to her husband and all of that situation. And Hosea had to go and get her back. We learn that Hosea had to go and pay off his wife's debts. Hosea had to go and pay off his wife's debts to get her out of servitude and bring her back as his wife. If you want to understand verse 14 where God says, I will redeem them from death, put the picture right in your mind of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea will redeem his wife Gomer, paid her debt, got out some cash, paid it off because she didn't have any, and then took her out of that servitude and brought her back into a perfect relationship with himself as husband and wife. Brought his bride back. There is redemption from death. It's what Jesus did for us, because the wages of sin is death. There's a payment to be had. The wages of sin is death. It's the destiny of death, and the only way out of that wage is to redeem and pay for that wage by someone else. And that's our deliverance. Jesus came to pay off our sin debt so we can be in a restored relationship with him. Got the story of Hosea and Gomer? Hosea had to go off, shell out some cash, bring his wife out of servitude, and then brought her back as his own. Jesus Christ had to come into this world where sin reigned, and the punishment, the wage of sin was death, had to pay for it with his own life, with death, so that way he could take us out of servitude where we were a slave to sin and pull us out of it and bring us back into a right relationship as his bride. It's the most beautiful analogy that we'll probably ever get in the Bible, where Jesus paid that price for our sin. Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus came, paid the price with his own death, paid for the wage, and brought us back out of slavery, out of servitude to sin, into the right relationship with him. With Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we move from a destiny of death to a deliverance from death. Now I want to go from this verse. This verse gets quoted again in the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. So if we want to understand a verse in the Old Testament and that verse is in the New Testament, it's always good to turn to that verse in the New Testament to see what the apostles said about it. And so I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul again is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So I'm going to stop right there. So flesh and blood, the way we are, in our sinful nature, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. There is no way that we can do it. No matter how good we are, no matter what we try to do, there is no way we can inherit the kingdom of God. We need something to happen. And he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, this body that is dying, this perishable, inherit the imperishable. So he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So what he's saying, we will not all see death, but we will all be changed. Now, he's not specifically saying for everybody in the church of Corinth, but from there is an aspect where as we go through eternity, there will be a day where there will be Christians alive who will be caught up to be with Jesus. They won't die. They won't go to sleep, but they will be caught up to be with Jesus. So we will not all sleep. We will not all die. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those that are asleep, will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So there's the change that happens to us. Whether we're in the grave or whether we're walking through this life in our flesh and blood, at the sound of that trumpet in a twinkling of an eye, at that snap, something is going to happen to us where our bodies will be changed and it is no longer dying and it will be living forever, changed to the imperishable. And then he goes on and he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that was written will come true. Will come true. So if you're reading Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, it hasn't come true yet. Because the Apostle Paul is telling me, when that happens, it will come true. And at last I checked, we are still Christians walking on this earth. So that last trumpet has not sounded. That twinkling of an eye has not happened. The bodies have not come up out of the grave. And Christians have not ascended up to heaven to have their imperishable changed to perishable. But that is a day that is coming. And he says, this will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's the day, there's the hope, there's the deliverance from death. That one day, when that trumpet will sound, the perishable will become imperishable. There's, of course, victory in Jesus that says, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing flood. It's the eternal hope we hold on to. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. That is the deliverance from death. The Israelites were given a choice by God. While down at rock bottom, down where there was no hope, no way out, while down there, where will they turn? And in the love of God, he's reaching out to them with that hand and saying, I'm willing to ransom you from your death. Will you reach out to me? That same thing comes to us as well. When we're at our rock bottom, when we're in our destructive areas, when we're in our defeat, when we don't know what direction to turn, the love of God, his hand is reaching down to us to grab onto us. Question to us is, will we take it? will we take it? I like option three. I like option three. To take the hand of God and to cry out to Him, and in all of my despair, say, God, You are my deliverer. Lift me out of my muck and mire and set me on a solid place where I can walk with You. There's the destiny of death, and there's a deliverance from death. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through this book of Hosea, as we even near the end of it with one chapter left, each and every week, each and every chapter, You always give us that story of salvation, the way out, the story of rescue, the story of Your love and grace that reaches deep, and that's willing to pour Your love into our lives, to let Your light shine into our lives. And as we hear Your cry to us, Lord, help us to reach up and grab a hold of You and to grab nothing else. There's no way else out. There's no other direction we can turn but to find ourselves walking with You in faithfulness and obedience. Lord, help us each to make the decision today. When we choose this day whom we will serve, we can all say, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Strengthen us to do so. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit to do so. Equip us, guide us to do so. Help us to find ourselves walking in deliverance, where victory is from You. Thank You, Lord, for Your salvation. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for Your hand being upon each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name.